If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Psalm number 120. So Psalm number 120, and this is what God's Word says to us. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long I have made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And this is God's Word. Again, if you have a Bible with you, please turn back to Psalm 120. It'll be really helpful if you have that open in front of you as we make our way through the text. Psalm 120. I wonder if you've ever felt like you didn't belong. If you've ever felt like you're an alien. Well, that's the story of the Jungle Book. If you're not familiar with the story, it follows the life of a little man cub, Mowgli, who's found in the jungle and he's raised by animals. But Mowgli, he faces difficulty. He never seems to quite fit in. And in fact, the jungle begins to be a hostile place for the man cub. And Psalm 120 tells us that as Christians, we are aliens. We are living in a hostile land. And we must persevere. Psalm 120 is the first psalm of a little group of psalms. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are known as the Songs of Ascent. They're psalms that the Israelites would have sung as they would have lived outside of Jerusalem and made their way into Jerusalem for the festivals, for the times that all of the Israelites came together to worship God. This Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 was like a little pocket-sized hymn book that they would have sang as they traveled the roads together to Jerusalem. And Psalm 120 is the gateway to those psalms. It's the first. It reminds them that they're living in a hostile land. They're living as resident aliens. And we can, as we look at Psalm 120, we can see that for ourselves. Just look at verse 1. It sets the scene for us. The psalmist says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me." So we ask the question, what is causing the psalmist so much distress? Well, the answer comes in verse 5. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Well, what's the big deal about that? Meshech is about as far north as you can go in Israel, about as far north as you can go from Jerusalem. And Kedar is about as far south as you could go from Jerusalem. It's a tribe of roaming nomads who live in tents and move about in the desert in the far south. So how can the psalmist live in these two places? What's he talking about? Well, he's painting a picture for us as we read that he is far, far away from Jerusalem. He's not saying that he actually lives in those two places, but really that he feels far, far away from Jerusalem. And for us to really understand what he's getting at, we have to know how much Jerusalem means to the people of God, how much Jerusalem means to the Israelites. Jerusalem was the royal city. David chose Jerusalem to build his great palace in, to come and rest and make it the royal city. Greater than that, King David's son, Solomon, chose to build God's temple in Jerusalem, the very place where God dwelt with his people. It replaced the tabernacle where God was with his people as he traveled through the wilderness. This was the great city, the royal city where the king lived. It was the royal city where the temple was, where God's presence dwelt with his people. We see that Jerusalem is actually like a magnet for the people of God. It was where all the people of God wanted to be, especially at these festival times where the Israelites made their way to Jerusalem. So do you see the picture that the psalmist is painting? He is far away from his spiritual home. He's living in a hostile land. And that's what the big deal is about being so far away from Jerusalem. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Too long I have been dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." It's not a physical war, but a verbal war. They live among those who hate the psalmist's peaceful words. He is for peace, but when he speaks, there is an all-out war against his word. It's a pagan culture that didn't worship God. A culture which is totally opposed to the worship of God. He's an alien in a foreign land. I wonder, can you connect with his feelings this morning? Because we are resident aliens. We live in a world in which truth is devalued. Think about this. When was the last time you read in the paper about what God thought about huge ethical issues like abortion, like euthanasia, like marriage, like war? When was the last time you read an article defending God's position on these things? We live in a world in which truth is devalued. Think about fitness magazines for men and women. They don't reinforce God's message of we are created in God's image and we're to use our bodies to glorify him. We're to steward our bodies well, but it's for his glory. No, instead they tell us that our body is for our glory and we can change it to build up our ego. We live in a world in which truth is devalued. What about nature documentaries on TV? When was the last time you watched a nature documentary that defended God as creator of the universe and not chance? We live in a world in which truth is devalued. Worse still, those who hold to the truth are marginalized. We as Christians are sent to the fringe of society. We're treated as if we have a screw loose, as people who are irrelevant. We live in a society that's supposed to be tolerant, but they're only tolerant of all those who aren't Christians. Do you feel the hostility that this psalmist feels? As you work hard and honestly at your job, not cutting the corners, are you treated as the weird one, the one who isn't relevant? As you remove yourself from conversations that are disgusting by God's standards, are you the one that's pushed to the fringe? Are you the one who's left out of everything? Do you feel the hostility when the views that you hold to are attacked in school because you're the only one that believes in God? Do you feel that hostility? Well, if we feel that hostility, the psalmist has a message for us this morning. God has a message for us through the psalm, and we'll see three things. The first is that we are to call to God. We're to call to God. The psalmist's prayer is seen here in verse 2. He says, "Deliver me, O God, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." So the psalmist, he calls out to God. He cries for deliverance. He knows that it's not in his own strength that he will get through this awful situation. He has the correct, large view of God. He knows God is in control, and he knows that it's only through God that he will be free from the enemy that's all around him, that's pushing him from every side. It's only through God that he can be free from the people who love lies, from the people who actively embrace evil and call it good. He has this correct, large view of the sovereign God. He knows it's not by himself that he'll get through it. Do you think it's a fair description to say that we live in a world that loves lies, that loves deceit? Think about the scandal in recent years about MPs' expenses and the lies and the deceit that was covered up. What about in the world of sport? Think about the amount of time and effort that's poured into anti-corruption forces, that's poured into trying to catch people who are cheating the game. Think about the Panama Papers when they were published. Think about the amount of people that were revealed to be involved in tax avoidance schemes. I think it's fair to say that we live in a world that loves lies, that loves deceit. We've already seen that we live in a world that rejects truth. It's anti-God and anti-anyone that follows God. Do you feel like an alien in this world? Well, the psalmist tells us here to call out to God. Call out to him. Because prayer shows faith. Melvin Tinker, a minister in England, says, "Faith is the art of holding on to things which reason once accepted in spite of changing moods." Faith is the art of holding on to things that reason has once accepted in spite of changing moods. So faith is holding on to what we believe about God despite things changing all around us, despite us facing difficulty from all sides. Faith is holding on to what we know about God. Real faith is displayed in praying to God, in taking our issues to God. In doing that, we recognize that he is the Almighty and we are the all-needy. We're to call to God. Rico Tice says, this psalm teaches us to take the difficulties of the present into the presence of God. Take the difficulties of the present into the presence of God. If you feel hostility, the psalm says, call out to God. But maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you don't have hostility with the world around you. And that leads us to ask the question, have we compromised? Are there areas in our lives, in our faith, in which we should have hostility with the world around us, but we don't? What has defined our work ethic? Is it the world around us? Is it the people that we work with? Or is it God through his word that has defined our work ethic? Who determines the way we think about these huge ethical issues? Is it the papers? Is it the news? Is it the world around us? Is it our sympathy? Or is it God's word? Maybe there's ways in which we should feel friction, ways in which we need to feel rebuked, because we're aliens in this world and we should feel it. And in response to that alienation, to that hostility, the psalmist says, call out to God. Secondly, we see in verses 3 and 4 that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So having taken his distress to God, he has held on to what his reason once accepted, that God is in control. He has held on despite of his changing mood. And he's seen that judgment is coming. So almost in reply to these lies that he's facing, almost as a direct response, we see the words of verse 3. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? The war that's coming from this deceitful tongue, he says, well, much worse will happen to you. God's judgment is coming. He says it's coming in the form of a warrior's sharp arrows there in verse 4. Now this is coming out of Psalm 64, where it talks about God sending the arrows of the enemy back toward them. He's holding on to what Psalm 64 is saying, that judgment is coming on his enemies. And it's reinforced by what he says at the end of verse 4. The broom tree was renowned for creating charcoal that could burn at very high temperatures, very high heat. And it's a picture of God's judgment that's coming on his enemies. The judgment is coming. So no matter what evil we have faced, no matter what evil our brothers and sisters have faced, God's judgment is coming. I wonder how that makes you feel this morning as you think about that. No matter what kind of exclusion and difficulty you face in the workplace, at home, God's judgment is coming. Are you glad that his perfect, holy wrath will be enacted on his enemies, on the people that have inflicted pain on your brothers and sisters across the world? Are you glad that all that you have suffered at the hands of your persecutors will be avenged when Christ returns? I want to read you the account of a man named Jitendra from India, a former Hindu who came to faith with him and his family. It quickly became clear that to their community, Jitendra and his family were no longer Hindus. They stopped giving offerings to Hindu idols or giving money to Hindu festivals. And this angered their community. Jitendra says, "When my mother went to the market, she was often harassed by other women, by siblings. My siblings and I were bullied at school. I even lost my best friend." Later, the community built a drain outside the front of their house and filled it with rubbish. Jitendra says, "People threw in garbage, even cow dung." Jitendra had to jump over the waste, rotting in the sun, just to get to his front door. "The smell was disgusting," he says. Jitendra's mother complained to the police about the drain, but this angered their neighbours even more. When she was alone in their house, a group broke in and beat her. Just a few days later, Jitendra and his father, Krishna, were also beaten. First, the group caught Krishna when he was outside in the field. Jitendra says, "We could hear my father screaming, so I ran outside to help him. Suddenly, three men grabbed me from the back, lifted me in the air, and threw me to the ground. I thought I was going to die. They dragged me through the mud into the drain and pushed my head into the garbage. I couldn't breathe, and I was sure I couldn't survive. I tried to free myself, and somehow I succeeded. They kept beating me with sticks, and in the distance I could hear my mother screaming. When the attackers left, Jitendra and Krishna went to the police station, where Jitendra collapsed, and he woke in the hospital. The doctor told him that a vein had ruptured in his leg, and his leg was broken." That story was taken from the Open Doors website in July last year. Horrific circumstances to a brother in Christ and his family. Yet Psalm 120 says, "No injustice will be overlooked, because God's judgment is coming." And we might listen to that story and we might think, well, our circumstances are insignificant compared to that. But all injustice shown to God's people will not be overlooked. And this should fortify us to keep going, even when we face the lies of all of those who are around us. We must be strengthened as we think that God's judgment is coming. But you may notice, just as we look at Psalm 120, that it's not a victory song. It's not the end. Look with me at verses 5 to 7 again. Now, at the very beginning of verse 5, we see the words, "Woe to me." Those three words are very significant. Woe to me. Just immediately preceding in verses 3 and 4, there's this huge confidence that the psalmist has that God's judgment is coming on his enemies, that he will be free from his enemies at some stage. But then we see in verse 5 that he says, "Woe to me. I am so miserable that I'm still in these circumstances." Verses 5 to 7 tells us that we must be patient. Patience is required as we face the difficulty in all the circumstances around us. The psalmist says that he is a sojourner. He is in a foreign land temporarily. He's had to live too long in this awful, hostile environment. He doesn't belong there. He says, woe is me. I'm facing so much difficulty. Allow me to quote a few lyrics from a Jim Reeves song called This Is Not My Home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I wonder, can you connect with some of those lyrics? I wonder, do you feel like this world is not your home? Where are your treasures stored up? Do you feel homesick for heaven? As Christians, we're to be in this world, but not of this world. And we ask ourselves, are we perhaps a little too comfortable here in the place where we're supposed to feel hostility, where we're supposed to feel friction? Just like homesickness for us can be helped by talking to our parents back home, the psalmist says the coping mechanism for homesickness in this hostile world is what we read in verse 1. Call out to God. Call out to God. Just as the psalmist found hope, we can find hope as we look at Psalm 120. But as New Testament Christians, we have the advantage over the psalmist in dealing with this hostile world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's helpful just to turn to these verses and to see them ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. So this is bearing in mind of all that we've thought about in Psalm 120. Let's see our advantage over the psalmist here in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And they say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our great advantage over the psalmist. We have a great cloud of witnesses to look to and to see how they coped living in this hostile world. All through Scripture, we have the consistent testimony of faithful people, of unfaithful people, but also faithful people. But greater still, we can look to the founder and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the founder of our faith as he has made the way for us to be in communion with God. Our first point was call out to God. Well, that's only possible because of what Jesus has done, because he is the founder of our faith. He has given himself that we might have communion with God. Our sin has broken our communion with God, but Jesus paid the price so that we can have communion with God and we can call to God in this hostile land that we live in. He is the founder of the faith. He is the founder of our faith because he has freed us from that judgment that is yet to come. Our second point was, God's judgment is coming. Now that is not something to rejoice in for everyone. We can rejoice because Jesus has paid the price. He has taken our punishment. He has taken the judgment that we deserve. He is the founder of our faith. He is the perfecter of the faith because he has shown us how to patiently endure all hostility. He is the founder of the faith because he has shown us how to face difficulty, face struggle, and be faithful. His faithful testimony is seen in the Gospels. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. We have a great cloud of witnesses, but we also have the founder and the perfecter of our faith in Jesus Christ. So the psalm tells us we're to call out to God. The psalm tells us that God's judgment is coming, and we are to be patient. Do you feel like an alien? Do you feel like you don't belong? Look to Christ. Look to the founder and perfecter of the faith, the one who has enabled us to cry out to God, the one who has enabled us to rejoice in the judgment of God that is coming on our enemies, the one who has shown us how to patiently endure all kinds of suffering and all kinds of evil. And just like the pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem, we can also rejoice. We can sing Psalm 120 because of Jesus. Well, in response to God's word, let's pray. Father, in line with Psalm 120, we come to you and we call out to you. Father, we praise you that through Jesus we can have communion with you. We can come to you. We can, by the Spirit, pray to you and bring our difficulties. And Father, we pray for all of those who right now are feeling the pressure, feeling the hostility of the world that they live in, whether that's in their workplaces, in their homes, in their neighborhoods. Father, we call out to you for help. We also call out asking for forgiveness for those of us who have not felt hostility because we're not being faithful. Would you enable us to see the areas in our lives where we're falling short, where we're not holding to the truth of your word, to the truth of the gospel? And give us the courage to fight, to be faithful, and to engage with those hostile people around us. Father, we thank you that we can call out to you. We also thank you that no injustice that we have faced will be overlooked on that day when Jesus returns. We thank you that we have a great high priest who has interceded for us, and that we will not receive the punishment that we deserve for sin. But we also pray for those who are close to us, who have not come to faith, who are still enemies of you. We pray that they might see the gospel in us being faithful no matter what we face. We pray that many of our relatives and friends and family and neighbors and all those people that we come in contact with day in, day out may come to faith in the gospel, so that they too may avoid the punishment that they deserve for sins. And Father, finally, we pray for patience. We ask that you'd help us to be patient through all that we face. Help us to be patient, even though this world is not our home, as we look to the glorious future that we have, being with you forever in eternity. As we look forward to that, as we lay up our treasures there, Father, would you help us to be patient in this world, in all the difficulties that we face? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.